Well, let's see. We should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 already. Almost finished with the book. We just read verse 31 last time we got together. And verse 31 says, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We talked about that what you and I have got to glory in is nothing that has to do with ourselves. It's got everything to do with the Lord. Everything. Jesus Christ is the bottom line to this whole life. And that's what we learn now. Chapter 2 begins this way. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul says, when I came to Corinth, he says, remember back, I didn't use excellency of speech or wisdom. Now, when he says wisdom, he's going to clarify that later, but I can clarify it for you now. He's saying, I didn't come using worldly wisdom. And see, there's wisdom that's from above, there's God's wisdom, and then there's worldly wisdom. Most people are most interested in worldly wisdom. And so Paul says, you know, when I got there, that's not how you heard me talk. See, it's human wisdom as compared or as opposed to godly wisdom. He says, the way you heard me teaching was with God's wisdom. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. What God has to say. Paul, I believe, was a Bible teacher. He wasn't a preacher like some people kind of see him as. He was a Bible teacher. You see Paul quoting out of Scripture when every time he gives a lesson. You don't see him just give some kind of neat little sermon with 3 points in a poem or 3 points in a joke. Paul goes right from Scripture, and I think that that's the key to the godly wisdom. He says, for I determined, in verse 2, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, could we use that today? In Athens, not far from Corinth, Paul was there. He was invited by the intelligentsia up to Mars Hill, up to the Areopagus, so that because they gathered there, the Bible says, every week they gathered there just to hear something new. That's what the book of Acts tells you. Go back and start in Acts chapter 15. Kind of get a running start at it. And see how they gather together just to hear something new. They don't care. It's not really a heart issue. It's just interesting to hear something new. And that's why many people today go to certain churches, listen to certain radio programs. It's not for a heart thing. They want to hear something new. And it's really interesting, and when it really sounds deep, they walk away going, whew, man, was that cool or what? That's something I never knew. Worldly wisdom. Paul says, no. You know, nothing but Jesus. That's it. Paul stayed away from the debates and the questions that only bring about arguments. Paul told Timothy, stay away from the debates. Stay away from the questions that only breed arguments. Now, all of you know, if somebody walked up to you and said, tell me how to be saved, or how can I be saved? That's a question that's not going to breed an argument, because that's a simple question. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. No matter who you are, what you think, where you live, how much money you make, all your plans and dreams, no matter what, Jesus Christ is the bottom line. But you'll notice a lot of times people don't walk up and say, hey, how can I get saved? I mean, that doesn't, it may have happened to you, but isn't that rare? Do this. So I can tell you, you know, yeah, it is rare. You know, someone comes up to you at work, says, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. Would you tell me how to get saved? I've been dying to know. I mean, has that happened to you? So that's happened to me a couple of times in ministry, but it's real rare. Most of the time, they want to ask a question, and that question is loaded, metaphorically speaking. And that question is, as soon as you get into it, is going to breed more questions, isn't it? Oh, really? Oh, so you thought, okay, the rapture, then, so when we go to the rapture, and if the are your clothes going to be folded when you leave? Will your earrings go? And you know, and you say, well, no. Well, then why? Well, what? You see, now you're getting into these foolish debates. Paul says, I determined I'm not going to waste my time. You want to come up with, to me, Paul says, and you want to argue about how long eternity is? He says, I don't have time for that. Nothing but Jesus. You want to know Jesus? We'll talk. You want to fight about other things? He says, I won't do it. I've determined to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. Oh, man. He simply taught Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. What would the church be like today if that's what all pastors would do? I mean, it would be different. But you know that doesn't always happen. Matter of fact, many don't even teach from the Bible anymore. They teach worldly wisdom instead. Paul says, nope, not me. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. Paul was in Corinth a year and a half. That's what he spent his time on. And of course, once people became believers, he would help them to grow in maturity with the Word. Now, Paul says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Man, what a misunderstood verse. People use that verse to say, see, Paul was scared. He was scared to teach. He was scared to preach. That's not what it says at all. You look at the original language, nothing to do with that. Verse 3 is saying, in a spirit of dependence and subjection to God's leading and God's authority. He says, every time I wanted to speak, wasn't that I was scared to tell you something. I just wanted to be sure it's just what God wanted said. I wanted to be sure that it goes right in accordance with His Word and that I didn't go off in any direction at all. That was what he's talking about in his heart. So, independence and subjection to God's leading and to God's authority. No, Paul spoke many, many times. And when he got up to speak, he wasn't afraid to open his mouth and say words to people. Don't misunderstand, because I hear a lot of people say, well, you see, I'm that way too, so I'm like Paul. Now, Paul was a man of God, knew that he was called to do it, and took every opportunity to do it. He wasn't afraid of big crowds, or afraid of little crowds, or afraid of what the people might feel or think. What he said was, I want to make sure that everything is in accordance with God's Word and God's will. That's what I want. He says that's what he's talking about when he's talking about weakness, fear, much trembling. I'm not going to count on what I know. He says, I've determined from now on to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what my goal is. He says, in my speech, verse 4, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, and of power. You know, from a human perspective, Paul's preaching was too simple. That's why a lot of them really went for Apollos instead. Apollos was the orator. He was the speaker. Of course, he had a little bit of an accent. That would have been kind of cool. Because accents are cool to listen to anyway. And he would preach in lofty, high, amazing words. And people were awed. They were amazed. You know, Paul showed up. He was short, not very attractive, had eye troubles that were obvious from your side as well as his side. And he had sort of a reputation of having sort of an attitude. When Paul comes to town, you think, all right, we're in trouble now. Paul's coming. Matter of fact, the question, as he even brings it up himself, the question when I'm coming to town is he coming in peace or is he coming to attack? That was Paul. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's preaching was too simple. That's what a lot of people thought. He didn't have the high and the lofty words of a gifted orator, but the simple words of a humble man of God. But the Holy Spirit, he says, guided those words and used those words. Without the Spirit of God, those words are dead. You know that, don't you? Without the Holy Spirit, you and I can get up and ramble for days, You've probably been in meetings where you weren't even sure what the guy was talking about. Have you been in those? I've sat there and what this girl or this guy was saying, and I'm going, whew, you got to get a dictionary to keep up with them. Oh, it's impressive. It's amazing. You go, man, that was something. There is a, I have done a lot of theater in my lifetime. I enjoy theater. Most people don't, but I enjoy live theater. It's a difficult assignment. And there is a, in live theater, there is a type of theater called the theater of the absurd. Any of you ever watch any of those shows? Waiting for Godot, or The Birthday Party, The Window. Have you watched those? The Birthday Party, the first, we were at a competition in Phoenix, drama group I was with, and we won the competition, which was kind of fun. But one of the colleges did a version of the, a rendering of The Birthday Party, and I had heard about it and read parts of it, but had never seen it. It's a 3-hour show. And I thought, I can't wait to watch this. And they were very good at it. To make it to that competition, you had to be good. This is so good. And as it started, I thought, all right, I'm going to pay close attention because I understand these are difficult shows to do as well as difficult shows to understand. And at the beginning of the show, you meet these people, but you're not quite sure who they are. How many of you have seen The Birthday Party? Good. You're probably all totally saved then. All right. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Anybody who's seen any of the shows of the Theater of the Absurd? Thank you, Jeff. You give and give and give. Thank you. One guy. Well, let me tell you very quickly. I got to hurry. Okay, The Birthday Party. There's a guy here, and you can't tell what he's all about, but they're going to have a birthday party for him. And there's a couple he comes to stay with. You don't know who they are. During the whole show, you never quite know who really is who. And then a man comes in with a couple other people. At first, you think they're mafia types, but through the show, you're learning that this might be the devil. But you're not quite sure it's the devil because of things that are going on. And then you come to find out 2 hours into this that it's not really this guy's birthday. And then he leaves with the devil, but you're not sure it's the devil and these other couple of guys. And all the way through this entire show, at the end of 3 hours, the lights come up, people applauded, and I'm sitting there with the people on my drama team going, could somebody tell me I just spent 3 hours of my life, and I don't know anything more than when the show started. I don't know if that's his real name, was it his birth, was that the devil, did he die? I mean, is that what happened? And people are going, the next time I was in the Theater of the Absurd, it was a church up in Phoenix. It wasn't a show. It was a pastor teaching. And after 45 minutes, and the whole thing was over, I walked out of there going, am I the only one that has no clue what just happened here? This could win an award. Have you been to Bible studies like that? Well, you know what I notice about Bible studies like that? They say amazing things, and you think, whoo, you even try to take notes. You know, 2 weeks later, you can't even remember what the topic was. Notice that? You can't even remember what the passage of scripture was that they were trying to. How many have you ever experienced that? Thank you. Probably here. Have you noticed when you go verse by verse, you always remember what the topic was? Better raise those hands there. You know why? Because it's not dependent on where the pastor's going. Because it's verse by verse straight through and you can't forget where you are. What are you studying this week? We're in 1 Corinthians. For how long? Oh, good year. Easy. We're going to be next week. Oh, we know, man. We just know. We know where. If we didn't get anything out of it, we can go back and read it ourselves and really make something out of what the guy tried to say. And you never forget what you're learning. Have you noticed that? You actually start learning something. Not because it's of the teacher, but because of the Holy Spirit himself. But you see, you go to these places, they sound so brilliant. You want them to continue because you're thinking, I wanted the birthday party, this whole 3-hour show, I wanted it to continue. Not because I liked it, but because I was so into it, I wanted to see, is there something going to tell me anything about what just happened? Keep going, don't applaud and turn the lights off, this can't be the end. I didn't get anything. In a week's time, you've forgotten what the text was. But Paul would teach right from the Word of God, he said. People's hearts were touched by the Holy Spirit. Their lives were changed forever. So that, as we read in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, the faith of men would be in the Word of God. You see, you want your faith that it should not stand in the wisdom of men. That's what he just said. You want your faith to be based on and stand in the power of the living God. Let me show you what I mean. You see, your faith would be in the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, not in the wisdom or the amazing explanations of men. He says, if your faith is because of the wisdom of men, listen, if your faith is based on the wisdom of men, then it must continue because of the wisdom of men, right? If you're basing your faith on the wisdom of some guy, how he amazingly can show you the distance to the moon, then you got to continue on. Your faith isn't in the power of the Word of God or the power of the Holy Spirit or anything. Your faith is based on the wisdom of men. In other words, if human wisdom is used to win a man to faith, then his faith stands on human wisdom alone. He'll need human wisdom to convince him of everything. You could say, I'm born again, but I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I've heard people say that. I'm saved, but I don't believe that. You got to prove to me with human wisdom this is the Word of God. You're saved? Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. You see, if your faith is based on human wisdom, then you're going to need human wisdom to prove this is the Word of God. And that's what I think the church is trying to do today. You're going to need human wisdom to explain to you how God parted the Red Sea. Now, how did he do that? You have to explain it to me in human wisdom, or I say it didn't happen. Well, you're a Christian? Yeah. Except, my faith is built on nothing less than Schofield's notes and scripture press. That's not how the hymn goes, but that's how we're singing it, isn't it? Your faith is built on human wisdom, then you're going to have somebody explain to you the molecular structure of Jesus' body after he rose from the dead. How do you get into that room? You know, I think that's part of our problem. Much of today's apologetic teaching is based on human wisdom. Notice that? You probably haven't noticed it. You never gave it any thought, but it's based on human wisdom. I got to explain to you how old the earth is, and let me prove it to you scientifically. Human wisdom. If I can't prove it scientifically, then even the church is going, well, then I don't accept it. Paul says that's human wisdom. That's not wisdom of God. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that we should be idiots? No, God said we shouldn't be idiots. What I'm saying is we are trying to replace the teaching of the power of the Holy Spirit with human wisdom. Intellectualism. Higher criticism. Late 1700s out of Germany. It's not Germany's fault. Don't blame it on them. We can. Higher criticism came on over to these shores late 1700s. Middle to late. Higher criticism. It's easy to understand. My mind has no trouble with it. John didn't write John. Luke didn't write Luke. Matthew didn't write Matthew. Mark didn't write Mark. Paul didn't say anything. And Jesus probably didn't live. That's higher criticism. So here on these shores, you got a Bible in your hands that the intelligentsia is saying, well, it's no good. I mean, you can't trust it. You hearing that today? Do this. Yeah, so you can't trust it. Okay. Well, then, all right, I'm ripe then. If I believe higher criticism, I can't trust the Bible. Who can I trust? I'll tell you who I can trust. Young man comes along, Joseph Smith, says he saw God. I go, I never seen God. He has. God told him about the plates and about New York and about okay. And I go, well, if I can't trust God's word, and I don't know, I might as well trust a guy who has at least have seen God. So, Mormonism is formed. Because of higher criticism. Jehovah's Witnesses were formed the same way. If you can't believe this, then you're going to have to go with a guy, Charles Taz Russell. You got to. Because he has gotten direct revelation from the Lord and translated himself. Well, I can't get direct revelation, it seems, and I can't translate himself. I got to trust him. If I can't trust this, I got to trust somebody. I might as well trust the guy who saw God. Make sense? No, but that's how it was done. That's how we have the cults that we've got today. Higher criticism. The Bible, they were told, is not God's word. Well, if this is not our anchor, where are you going to go? You'll have to go to somebody smarter than you. They're easy to find. You'll have to go to somebody who's got a message from an angel or got a message directly from God. If you can't trust his word, it's a free for all, isn't it? You're gonna float until you find somebody who can give you answers. But Paul says you can trust his word. You can trust the word of God. Much of today's apologetic teaching, many of the books, simply the wisdom of men, using the wisdom of men to convince other men about God instead of using God's Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says. I don't want to do that. He says, howbeit, or but, we speak wisdom among them that are mature or complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Simply put, among them that are complete, mature, those that are born again. He says, we use wisdom, but not the wisdom of men. We use the wisdom of God. That's why Paul would, James would, John would, Jesus did and would. That's why you and I should stay with the Bible. Just go with the word of God in the face of all scientific evidence, in the face of all false teaching, in the face of anything that turns out to be worldly wisdom. I have learned over the years, it's been said many times, if science doesn't agree with the Bible, you don't ever have to panic. Science always catches up sooner or later. It always does. But I don't need science to tell me about Genesis. Because I know God promised me that he would tell me the truth in his word. There is where I can learn. Science will always catch up. You just have to give it time. Among them that are complete or mature are true believers. Not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. He says in a mystery. Mystery isn't a whodunit kind of thing. Mystery in this particular case, when it's used here in the New Testament, it means something that was not known in the past, but is revealed to us now. That's what a mystery is. Something that wasn't known in the past, but now it's being made known to us. So he says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure. I got out of my chapter. Let me go back. I turned my page and forgot. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, the leaders, that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You see, God's wisdom has always been there. God's wisdom has always been there. And you can find it. It's easy to get to. You must be born again first. You'll see that. Which, verse 8, watch this. None of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know the wisdom of God. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the leaders, Paul says, would have known God's wisdom and understood it, they would have never crucified Jesus. They wouldn't have done that. They just didn't know. They didn't understand. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Remember that? Verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. He says it's a mystery. Something that wasn't known before that's being made known to you now. And he says the princes didn't understand that. Had they understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord. And then he says, for as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. That verse is pulled out of context pretty regularly. Christians still to this day, they quote it and say, you know, eye hath not seen, ear hadn't heard, the things which God's prepared for them that love him. We don't know the things that he's prepared. I mean, it's going to be so glorious. Eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor have you even thought about it in your own hearts. Let me use his words. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Well, that's what we were told. Remember the mystery thing? Go back to the mystery thing. Something that was not known in the past, but is revealed now. Whenever you quote verse 9, don't leave out verse 10. I have not seen or ear heard, but look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Yeah, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. It hasn't even entered into the hearts of man, the glorious things of God. But God has revealed them to those that are His. You must be born again. The things which God has prepared. He's revealed them to us by His Holy Spirit. Not by science. Not by men's wisdom or intellectualism. No man has actually thought it through and figured it out. No, God's Holy Spirit has revealed to you. Those of you that are truly born again, He is showing you that there is eternal life. He is showing you that you'll rule and reign and be a kingdom of priests forever and ever. God is showing you that. He's showing you a picture of the holy city coming, the new city, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. You get a description of it. But it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man, verse 11, except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We have the Spirit of God Himself. Those of you that are born again, you've got God's Holy Spirit Himself indwelling in your life. Not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of the living God. So that we might know these things. What does Jesus say in John 14:26? He says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll show you. He'll help you to remember. Isn't that, don't you think that's interesting? I do. You see, what man knows the things, verse 11, of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? No one knows what you're thinking right now, but you and God. And it's the same thing with God's Holy Spirit. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God knows. God knows what He's thinking. I mean, it makes sense. You know what you're thinking, I don't. God knows what He's thinking, I don't. But God has given me His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit knows what He's thinking. And the Holy Spirit will teach me and help me to understand and lead me and guide me. And the Holy Spirit wants to, freely wants to do that in my life and in yours. It's not like you got to attain to some kind of level. If you start saying, Lord, I want to know what you think. I really want to understand what you're saying and what you want me to do. God's not going to go, okay, well, as soon as you've got it together in your head, I'll explain it all. No, the Holy Spirit begins to teach you freely. You got saved freely. You will grow freely. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life freely. And He'll begin to teach you freely. Our problem is we're so dependent on the wisdom of men. We're embarrassed. We shouldn't be embarrassed, but the church is embarrassed. You believe you're going to be raptured? You're going to disappear? Yeah, I do. Well, are your clothes going to be folded? Are you going to take them? I don't care. I hadn't given it much thought, and I don't particularly care what happens to my clothes. Okay? You can have them. If I take them with me, fine. If they stay here, fine. Nobody cares. Do you? He's going to clothe me in righteousness anyway. What kind of shoes are we going to wear there? I got really flat feet. I don't care. I really don't care what kind of shoes I'm going to have. Right now, I'm supposed to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Up there, He'll take care of shoe stuff, clothing and things like that. The Holy Spirit tells us so. Look at verse 14. You know, the natural man, the carnal man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can try all day to explain the rapture to someone who is not saved. They just look at you and say, you are so weird. You can try all day to tell everyone, I just want to serve the Lord. You're not going to go see Harry Potter? Harry who? Was he on that shop down there making those little bowl things? No. You gotta go see it. No, I'm probably not gonna go. You're kidding! What's wrong with you? You see, the carnal man, the worldly man, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. John 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. We don't have a problem in the world, do we? We can always depend on God. James says, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. You find that in James chapter 1. You just ask him. I don't know what to do in this case, Lord. What do you want me to do? He will tell you. You say, I've been asking him. He's not telling me. Keep asking. Listen close. Sit down. Be still. And listen close. God will begin to tell you. The Holy Spirit will begin to teach you. He'll show you things that you didn't know. God's phone number is Jeremiah 33:3. Just remember those numbers. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, things that you didn't even know. He'll do it. It's God's Holy Spirit that'll do it. But you see, it's the natural man can't receive those things. That's why you see when you're witnessing to some people, they just laugh at you. They just look at you and shake their heads and think, man, you are so weird. You believe this stuff. You're trying to witness to people at work and at school, and they're thinking, you're crazy. Because they can't get it. And so they want you to use worldly wisdom to give it to them. All right, now, come on. You're telling me God created the earth in six days and he rested on the seventh. Yeah. All right, are those days 24 hours? Are they 36 hours? Has the earth old or is the earth new? And here you say it's the earth is new. It's young. Prove it. How? Were you there when it happened? No. How are you going to prove it then? Using worldly wisdom. Well, I got this rock here. Someone wrote a date on it. It's got to be. What did that prove? I don't know. So we put it all together in our heads. And I think that we're falling for it, guys. We're falling for it. The Christian community is trying to look intelligent. Nothing wrong with being intelligent, but it's trying to look intelligent. That always makes you look stupid. When you're trying to be something that you're not, it makes you look wrong. When you start to try and use worldly wisdom to prove everything, you're going to come to a wall someday and say, I can't go any further. You've got to believe. Unless you become as a little child, then I can't go any further with this. I don't have enough, there is not enough worldly wisdom there to explain it to you. You are a carnal, natural man. You must be born again. And Nicodemus said, you're crazy. How can a man be born again when he's old? Can a man enter into his womb the second time and be born? No, Jesus says, Nicodemus, man, you're a teacher and you don't know this stuff. Jesus was speaking spiritually. Nicodemus was obviously speaking the only thing he knew, natural wisdom. Never works. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. You see, a non-Christian can't understand you. They can't judge. They can say you're crazy. They can say you're clueless. They can say you're weird, that you're an outlaw. They can say a lot of things, but they can't understand you. They can't. So don't quit trying to explain yourself to them. They can't do it. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, we should be dependent upon God's Holy Spirit. We should study the Bible to grow and to learn and seek God and say, teach me, grow me, help me to see this, help me to understand this, show me. When September 11th and the tragedy that took place on that day, I listened to a man a few days later do a thing out of the Quran, and I thought it bothered me, so I went and looked it up, and I noticed he left out a piece. And what a huge mistake I made by reading that on the radio. Because then Christians wanted to know where they could buy a copy of the Quran. And then they wanted to know, should they be memorizing? Should they be studying? And all the Christians are now passing around websites that show you how to study the Quran. Do you know that the Quran has become one of the highest selling books over the last few months? One of the most studied over the internet. They're just checking. Wow, really? It says that? You know, what a mistake. Hey, the Word of God is where you want to go. But see, we're looking for worldly wisdom. Oh, I'll fight you. I'm going to fight you on your own field. I'm going to fight you on your own ground. Yeah, we'll fight. I don't know how to use this sword, David says, but put it on me. I'll go out and fight Goliath. But David was smart enough to go, I can't even move in this equipment. Get it off. I'll just take my sling. I'll just go out with what I know. And so now we've got to start, Christians are now on Christian websites fighting over how peaceful Islam is and how the Quran is really not that, and they go, I've been reading it. You know, and you'd love to say, well, have you been reading your Bible? No, I don't have time for that. But I've been reading the Quran and studying it. Okay, hello? Did you hear what you just said? Play that back for them. We have the mind of Christ. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ like? That's what we've got. Those of us that are born again have the mind of Christ. What is it like? Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Christ. To humble ourselves and to listen to our Father. And to just say whatever the Father says. Whatever the Father allows. Peter said, don't let that, we're not going to let that happen to you, Jesus. Don't even talk that way. You're not going to be turned over. You're not going to be crucified. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. I want everything the Father wants for me. That's what I'm doing here. So what do we have? The mind of Christ. We start to say, Lord, your will be done. Thy will be done. Not mine, yours. Whatever you say, whatever you think, however you see it. I don't understand it, but you've not called me to understand. He's called me to obey. What's the old saying? God hasn't called you and I to be correct. He's called us to be committed. There's a big difference. Usually we're all worried about how correct we are. We need to be committed. Paul says, when we teach God's word. Not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. And we let the Spirit of God do the teaching. And if you can, we've learned, and we saw here, if people are led to the Lord through the wisdom of man, then they'll continue on in the wisdom of man. In other words, they're not really there. It needs to be a faith in Jesus Christ. You don't need to be afraid to teach your Bible study. Teach it. You don't need to be afraid to share your faith. Share. You don't need to be afraid to take opportunities. All you got to do is just bow and say, Lord, you give me the terms. You give me the words. You let your Spirit do this. And then the mind of Christ. All of us need to repent, of course, and be of no reputation. Take upon ourselves the form of a servant. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind that we should have. Let's bow our heads.